You notice I have my holiday outfit on here. People know, they've commented that this is like the mafia Christmas.
And what could be better?
What could be better? I agree, Gail. It's just a different perspective of things. Hallelujah. But you know what? And I heard the word choice that Dawn said before. It's really one of the words that I was going to open up this message with. So let's pray for a second. Father, we thank you, Lord. We've heard your voice already. Just help me to share with my brothers and sisters, Lord, things that you put on my heart this week. I ask in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Sure enough. Sure enough. Anyway, I was reflecting this week about how I really have come to depend on the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and just in everything. And because you know what? Living life, no matter what you do, is about making choices. And, we make countless choices every day. I mean, some are conscious, some are unconscious, some are intentional, some are not. And many of our choices that are unconscious, we just sort of do them out of rote. We just do them, but regardless of whether these choices are conscious or unconscious, every choice that we make has an effect on our life, the way that we live life, see life, do life, relate to one another. And I'm realizing more and more how special the gift of the Holy Spirit is to us. I mean, he is a gift. The Holy Spirit of truth that comes to live with us is a gift of God, because he gives us counsel and guidance and, all the holy stuff, but very practical guidance in how to live life. And so I really want to thank God for that. Thank Jesus for that. Now, the more that we can stop to ask the Holy Spirit for guidance, obviously the more grounded and solid we're going to be, because he'll always give us the right decision. He's the Spirit of truth. But it's very difficult to stop. I mean, you're not going to stop and ask every little thing. Should I go here? Should I eat this? Should I, you can't do that, right? And yet every decision really does have an impact. So the way to really do that is we begin the day or the week or whatever by asking the Holy Spirit to take control of the day. And I think that if we do that, then during the course of our day, we'll be able to hear his voice at the beginning of the day. Yes. And I know that he'll speak what's necessary to me during the day. Now, it's up to me then to listen, first of all, be listening for his voice. I can't just ask him and then just go about my business. But, I have an ear toward listening to the voice of the Spirit. And as I practice hearing his voice, it becomes more familiar, so I'm able to hear it. And then the second part of that is I have to follow what he tells me, right? So I have to listen for it, and then I have to follow that. So lately, I've been finding myself responding to things that are happening to me, but I'm responding without peace, So if I get angry or if I get anxious or upset, I know none of you do, so I'm just going to talk about me this way. Yeah, No, but seriously, I stopped and I said, I stand up in front of the people every week. I tell them all this stuff, and yet I'm still reacting this way. So I stopped and I asked the Holy Spirit, why? Has anybody ever done that?
Sure. Elizabeth taught me to do that.
What's really going on? What's really going on?
I do it all the time.
Why am I responding to this or that like that, right? Why is that important anyway? Yeah, it's to come to truth, Elizabeth said, and that's very true. But see, here's the thing. There are so many things that affect us unconsciously and that we're not really sure about. So we can say, we can stop and say, you know, why is this happening to me? And then we have an answer that, you know. But there are things that God wants to do for us to really go much deeper. And I think that if you're in this church, and don't say you're in this church for a while, I think it has to do with a lot more than just the superficial things, which we need to work on those as well. But, you know, it's deeper than that. What is it, God, that's affecting my choices on a deep level? See, because truly, I mean, and I believe this of all of you also, I want every choice that I make to have the fragrance of heaven on it. I want it to have the fragrance of Christ, right? Amen? Not the fragrance of death. I want the fragrance of Christ. But if these things that are unconscious and that I'm not even conscious of, aware of, and they're affecting my behavior or they're affecting the choices that I make, they don't have, sometimes, most of the time, a lot of times, they don't have the fragrance of heaven on them, and I want to know what that is. Okay, so what is the fragrance of heaven? Well, you know, Romans 14:17 tells us that righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, this is the kingdom of God. So in other words, this is the definition, really, of, in my mind, the fragrance of God. The things that have righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. These things would be the elements of heaven that I want to affect the choices that I make. Are you following what I'm saying? Yeah. So it would follow, because these things are in the Holy Spirit, it would follow that the guidance that the Holy Spirit would give me as I ask him would contain those things, those elements, right? And that's what he would give, and he would make the decisions or give me guidance out of righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness is right. In other words, right standing with God. Well, making the right choices, the honorable choice, the virtuous choice, the honest choice, the choice in humility. And those, when I make choices like that, they actually bring the peace of God that passes understanding, because many of times those choices are not going to be, they're going to be counterintuitive to the way that we normally think as human beings. But they do bring that peace that is, you know, incredible. And that peace brings joy to my soul, right? Because I'm not hassling around anymore. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is in us. And it's only that truth that's in him, in the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, that makes us free. It's not just knowing any truth that makes us free. It's knowing the truth that's in the Holy Spirit, which is righteousness, peace, and joy, that makes us free. Every choice that we make in our life, conscious or unconscious, if it's influenced by this Spirit of God that's within us, and can be because God gave them to us as a gift. Every choice that we make that comes out of that will have the fragrance of heaven and will bring about these elements of heaven within the choice that we make. And that's what will be shown, even as Bob testified today. You know, that's awesome. That's what we're going for. That's exactly what we're going for. Now, as we're free, we could say that we're being led of the Spirit, right? We're doing things that are righteousness, peace, and joy that are in the Holy Spirit, and we are being led of the Spirit. And what does the Scripture say about those who are led of the Spirit? These are the sons of God. So the definition of a son of God is one who's being led of the Spirit and the Spirit of truth. And that Spirit of truth has a lot more to do with than just things that are true, but the things that have the truth of heaven, the holy things of heaven. So when we look at Jesus, who's our model, our prototype, everything that he did in that same way. He followed, you know, he replicated what he heard and saw the Father do. Well, the Holy Spirit had not yet been given to man, but the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. So the Holy Spirit was the in-between, the conduit for Jesus to actually hear and see what the Father is doing. So in the same way that we're called to follow Jesus, He's the prototype. We do it in the same way. Now, I think doing this, depending on the Holy Spirit and for His guidance, you know, for our guidance and our choices, is how we actually live as Christians. Does that make sense? We need to choose correctly, because it's not just for our own life, it's for those who are watching. And they're not just watching us to judge us, they're watching us because they need light in the dark, which is really what we're called to do. You know, Israel was called not to be over and to rule over the nations. They were called to bring the gospel, the salvation of God, the messianic, salvific presence of God to the world. And so we are now. The Holy Spirit will always speak righteousness, peace, and joy. All right, so that's the good part. Now, and I don't mean this to be negative. I just want to make it as an observation. And I'm not saying that any of us fall into this, but I need to say this. Because when I observe, really, the Christianity that even I live sometime, I'm not sure that we are totally enjoying the beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit and taking advantage of what God is. I mean, this gift was given to us at a very high cost. And it was bestowed on us with unimaginable love. So I want to move in that more. No guilt, no judgment. I'm not even on myself. I'm not judging. And the Lord said, look, don't certainly tell the people, but I'm not telling you this, Roy, so that you'll judge yourself. You need to observe this to bring the unconscious to the conscious so that it can be brought into His light. Amen? Okay, so don't receive this as a condemnation if you are. Don't. All right, so I may be generalizing a little bit, but let me just say, first of all, I was talking to Pastor Phil last week, and he was telling me that he thinks that there's 23,000 Christian sects. 23,000. So I said, well, yeah, that sounds like a lot. So as I was praying this week and going through my stuff, I looked up on some websites. It turns out, as of 2012, there wasn't 23,000, there was 43,000. 43,000! And we're called to be one body. All right, so I'm going to simplify this mess. I know this is a generalization, but I'm just going to simplify it a little bit, and I'm gonna boil it down to three groups. I'm going from 43,000 to three. All right, because if not, we'd be here. Because it doesn't really, it's ambitious. It really doesn't have to do with the way that we're looking at it. It really has to do more with the typology about how we approach Christianity, really, than the specifics of it, you know. And basically, I see three different groups. And again, I apologize for being real just general, but this is what I'm seeing anyway. I think that the largest group that I see, it sees the world as corrupt. Christian groups, I'm talking about. They see the world as corrupt and impossible to change. And Peter describes Lot as seeing the world that way too. This is what Peter said, 2 Peter. He says, Lot, he's talking about, he was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, and it tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So this group feels powerless, and they're looking at the corruption in the world and the sin in the world, which is absolutely true, but they become, they get overcome by it. They're a group of people generally who are waiting for the rapture. You know, they don't want to deal with anything. They just want to get raptured out of here. And what happens when you take that stance is eventually you retreat into apathy. And you start building walls around your specific little group. You know, people that think like you. And then what happens is you limit the interactions that you have with anybody outside that group. And as a result of that, because there's not a free flow of receiving from the Lord and giving it out and receiving from the Lord and giving it out, which is the way it's supposed to be, your faith starts to die. Your faith gets shrunken first. Then maybe you have faith for your immediate needs. Maybe you don't even have faith for that. And so you're a Christian by name, but you're not living by any power of the Holy Spirit. You're not Every choice that you're making is generally driven by either fear of the outside world taking you over or corrupting you. And so faith is not really growing. It's not really being exercised. You find this type of group really takes its comfort more in Pharisaical kind of understanding, laws, principles, rights, and a customized understanding of Scripture. They customize the way that they understand the Scripture to fit what they already believe. So there's not any room for prophetic utterances or anything like that. So that's the first group. The second group, this group is not apathetic at all. They're very vocal, and they're the ones that pound the pulpits. You know, they rail at the storm of evil rather than hide from it. And you know, they have a rage that is, you can understand it. I mean, it's a righteous rage, but when it takes the place of believing in the transformation that Christ has actually came to bring, it undermines faith, and so it becomes an idol. Rage becomes an idol. Protest becomes an idol. Even though what they're protesting is good, but they're not really believing for the power of God to actually change that situation, or not remembering when they were maybe in doing those things. They're the pulpit pounders. But here's the thing. They've not yet been transformed by God's love, so there's no way that they could ever bring that transformation or believe. So they speak truth, but they speak it absence of love, with an absence of love which has no transformative power. Excuse me? There's no importation. Well, what's imparted is rage, right. Anger, you know? And what happens is when people who take this kind of stance, generally their personalities, they become smug. They become elitists, self-righteous. So even though they're speaking the correct principles of God, and the word is true, so the principles do work, but their ability to really actually affect positive social change gets neutralized. Because people don't hear what they're saying, they're seeing their outward appearance, what they're projecting. And they perceive it, the world I'm talking about, perceives it as disingenuous, extreme, judgmental. And so what happens is that the world dismisses them. They don't even listen to them. They just look at them as they're fanatics, and, you know, who wants to even listen to that? Anybody know anybody like this? See, yeah, it's rage that's projected and not love. And it's only love that makes transformation, right? Let's face it, and you know yourself, nobody likes to be criticized, right? Nobody likes it. So can you imagine somebody comes at you with this harshness? Who can endure that? You know what I mean? You're not going to buy into that unless you're really so wounded that you're allowing this other thing to take the place of the wound that's already there. There's no healing that's in that. See, and here's the thing. These folks are not evil. I'm not talking about either one of these groups. They're not evil. And I think that even in some way, in their own understanding, they want to see the culture transformed. But here's the problem with both groups, and it's the same problem for both. Excuse me. While they're troubled that the world is unchristian, the country is unchristian, they don't see that in themselves that they have unchristian hearts. Why? Because they've not really embraced any degree of life-changing transformation. They haven't embraced God's divine obsession. And you know what that is, right? God's divine obsession is the transformation of humanity to the image of His Son. And it, you know what? That desire that God has for us is also the deep-rooted desire of our own heart. Because God, He gives us the desire of our heart. Doesn't mean He, you know, you desire a Mercedes-Benz, and you wake up in the morning and there it is. I remember as a kid, I always wanted a green Cadillac. Yeah, I did. I was like, I would go, I would be, I was like, I don't know, 8 years old or whatever, I'd always wake up in the morning, and we lived in Hollis. I'd always look outside, and I would expect across the street there'd be this green Cadillac. There never was one, by the way. But that's what it's like. See, but the desire of our heart is really the same obsession that God has, that we would become Christ-like. We would be free from those fears and the obsessions of life that take the place of God, that really are empty and need to continually be refilled. That's the secret. And then there's the third group. And Paul said it this way. Let me say the way Paul said it. Philippians 3:10. Paul said, this is what I desire, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. See, we want to know the power of his resurrection, but we leave the second part out because I don't want to know that part. The fellowship of his suffering, being conformed, we don't want to know that either, conformed in any way to anything, to his death. But this is what I felt the Lord showed me this week. To know the power of God's resurrection is the ability to take something that's dead or dying and breathe into it new life. If we could know the power of Christ's resurrection, we could see something that's dead and breathe new life. Now, I'm not just talking about physical death and physical illnesses, which it includes that. But there are so many things in our society that are dying. There's a dying of just the respect for one another. I'm in awe of what I hear and read, that of what's going on in the country between the it's the whole stuff. I don't even want to get into it. I'm blown away by it. There's a dying of just self-respect and respect for others and virtue and all of the good things that we used to take for granted. And I think that if we know the power of his resurrection, that we'll be able to breathe life once again into some of these things that actually give human beings a virtue and give an identity that is not just Christian, but godly. The power of his resurrection. If you noticed, it's in the same scripture sentence as the being conformed to his death and knowing his suffering. See, because there's a direct tie to conforming to what he is in his very nature. See, we were created in the image of God. The image of God does not have to do with the way things look on the outside. Unfortunately, that's what the first two Christian groups tried to do. They tried to look like Christians. So they dress and they act and they speak, but there's no transformation of the heart. And so what's projected to the world is what's in their heart, right? And that doesn't transform anything. His image is not the outward appearance, but it's the inner light that's within us. And God has put an inner light in each of us, because we would not have light without, we wouldn't have life without his spirit, and his spirit is pure. And now we become Christians, and so there's the addition of the Holy Spirit of truth that comes, and the agreement of two makes things so. There's the Spirit of God that was breathed into us that give us life, that is our own spirit that Romans 1 speaks about, and then there's the Holy Spirit that Jesus released when he went back to heaven, the God that the Father released when Jesus went back to heaven, who comes and dwells in us as we believe and receive Jesus as Lord. And there's an agreement of two. And that light, when that's projected into the world, it overcomes all darkness. The people who are in this third group, and I hope that's all of us, we're going to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to go before us. And we're going to allow God to influence the choices that will actually change us and then change the hearts of the people that are around us. See, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit who was going to come was not going to testify of himself. He was going to testify of Jesus. See, the testimony of Jesus, or the spirit of prophecy, That awakens the Father's pleasure. Spirit of Jesus. What's the Father's pleasure? Well, the Father's pleasure is to love His Son. John 17, 26. Jesus prayed that same love to which the Father loved Him. Look the scriptures up yourself, okay? Don't just take my word for any of this stuff. That love that the Father loved Jesus would be in us. Yeah. That we could be, in other words, that we could be flooded with the same quality of love that the Father had for His Son. That's pretty awesome. And it's this love that resurrects our dying souls. Yes. And it's this love that recreates us into the new species that Paul spoke about. And it's this love that's capable of unveiling the Son to the earth. Yes. When we embrace that, we become conformed to His image. Now, here's the thing. It's not in our nature to want to be conformed. In the 50s, we had the beatniks. In the 60s, we had the hippies. And then we can go through every 10 years. We just don't, it's not within us to want to be conformed. Let me give you that definition. To be conformed means to give the same shape to, outline, or contour. See, our old nature doesn't like that. No, we don't want to be conformed to anything. But when we receive Christ, we receive the divine ability to overcome the old nature. The old nature doesn't want to be conformed to the image of Christ or to be conformed to anything. It just wants to be random. It wants to do what it wants. Which is really scattered, really. It doesn't bring, really doesn't bring any satisfaction at all. It's just scattered. But this ability, when we become Christians and we really say, you know what, Lord, I'm not going to do everything right, I know it, but I'm going to try. I'm going to follow You. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to lead me, to guide me. That gives us the ability, not a guarantee, but the ability to overcome our old nature because the Holy Spirit has come to live within us. And Romans 8, 29, for those who He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn of many brethren. See, this is what it means to be a Christian. Well, the rest of this stuff is just, it's just externals. It's costume. It's not an outward conformity that we're talking about here of rules and all this other stuff so that we look Christian, but it's an inner conformity where our choices are empowered by the same Spirit of God that empowered Jesus. Jesus' choices always bring life and makes our life work. And again, you know, even though He's in us, it's not a done deal. It's not an automatic deal. Salvation is instant, right? Romans 10:9 says that you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, you'll be saved. That's true. So salvation is instant, and even justification, we're justified by what? By faith. Right? Romans 5:1. But being conformed to the image of Christ is something totally different. Being conformed doesn't just happen, you know, we get the magic wand out and you're conformed. You go through a process. And the process has to be intentionally submitted to. I have to say, my will, Lord, is that I submit to Your process. I don't even have to know what that is. But Holy Spirit, lead me in the process of transformation that I would be conformed. I believe that it just begins with, you know, we could start with, okay, here's a situation, what would Jesus do? You know, you've heard that, you know, they had the bracelets and all that. And it's a good start for like a behavioral guide, what would Jesus do? It's a good thing. But I think that conformity to Christ's image has a much deeper level to it. You know, it's not just knowing how to act properly. It's having Christ's life being able to flow through us so that when people see us, they see Christ, so that it fits like a glove. Yeah, I'm not trying to, you know, blow smoke at you, Bob, but that's it. That's what it's about. See, and Romans 13, 14 says it this way, put on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, there you go.
See, it's not just a suggestion. It's saying put it on. There's a literal putting on of the Christ so that we become one with the Christ. It's a couple of weeks ago, I remember I was speaking and I said that Gideon and Judges, he was being overrun by the Midianites. You know, he was being surrounded. And so he was like, wow, you know. And then it says that the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with himself and took possession of him. The Spirit of the Lord. Well, guess what? The Spirit of the Lord is already in us. He wasn't in Gideon. He had to come on Gideon. He's in us already. Now, here's a question I'd like to ask you. Right? The Spirit of the Lord puts us on like a glove. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in agreement with that, right? Okay. What is that going to feel like? I mean, be real about it. What do you think that's going to feel like? We'll be heavy with the glory. It'd be exciting, wouldn't it? Aren't you excited when the Lord touches you? You fall down, you cry, you laugh, you dance, you this. Yeah. It's also a little challenging, isn't it? A little scary sometimes. Even uncomfortable. I want to give you an example. I was reading this book. This is a while ago. I read this book a while ago. I think I might even spoke to you some years ago about it, about how baseball gloves, a professional baseball player, or even when you were kids, guys, you know, when you had your baseball gloves and stuff like that. But I was reading this book, and I felt the Lord say, "This is prophetic. You need to speak to them." About this, you know, when you get a baseball glove, generally when you first get it, the leather is stiff and stubborn. Sound like anybody we know? Right. So let me give you a prophetic picture of this, of how we get formed into the image of Christ. The Yankees used to have this guy, Charlie O'Leary. They called him the Glove Doctor because he'd be able to, you know what I'm talking about, Rudy? He would speak to the gloves. You know, he would get these like new gloves and speak to them. And he would say, look, you know, we're going to conform you and I'm going to take you apart. And then he would take them apart. He would actually do like a circumcision on the glove and take out the extra padding. And but he would speak to the glove. I thought that was pretty interesting before he took it apart. And then everything that wasn't needed, he would take out. But not before he assured the glove of what he was going to be doing, that it would be okay. Doesn't God do the same thing in the process? Okay, you know who Yogi Berra is? Okay, he was a catcher for the... But he had his own method of softening a glove up. He would take a new glove, and put it in a whirlpool bath until it would stop bubbling. To me, that speaks about being soaked in the water of the Word, under heat, in turmoil, until all the junk that's in you just bubbles out of you. Then he would take the glove and he would put a ball in the middle of it, you know, and then he would wrap it tightly with rubber bands, which to me, that speaks about isolation. You know, you take something and you constriction and isolation. Go into the desert, in other words. I didn't get there yet. You got to take it step by step here, Robert. Process, right? Then he would take the glove and put it in a clothes dryer and spin it around in the clothes dryer under a very hot heat for a couple of days. Do that for a couple of days. Yeah. Sort of like a whirlwind with heat. Other people would take a bat to it. There was guys that actually would take a baseball bat, just beat the heck out of the glove. Yeah. Some of us do need it, Elizabeth said. Some of us need that. Well, I'm not going to even go there with that. Because the next thing you know, I'll be getting hit over the head with a bat from the Lord. Ron Santo, you know who that is? He used to be the Cubs third baseman. He was a Gold Glove third baseman. He was really good. He would take two balls and wrap it tight and soak it all night and play catch with it and spit on it. Yeah, he'd spit on it, pound it, then he would take the oil until it was soft on the inside and firm on the outside. This is the breaking process that we're talking about. With baseball mitts, they call it the breaking in process, so that it can be used for its purpose. And you know what? Hebrews 12, I'm sure you're familiar with this, says this, 12:5. My son, do not despise the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. A scourging is a painful process. It's like being put in a clothes dryer and spun around. Doesn't it feel like that sometimes? But God promises this for every son that he's going to receive, that we need to go through this. Well, you may say, well, why is that necessary? Well, in Italian, we have a word that's called stunat. We're just innately stunat. You know what I mean? You're dumb. Day. It's not a sign of rejection, though. I just want to let you know that God is not beating us up because he wants to reject us. It's not a punishment. He wants us to be fully trained in the ways of righteousness, so that every decision that we make is influenced by those things of heaven: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, which is what? They're elements of heaven. Why? Well, if you look back in Hebrews 12 to verse 3, it says he does this so that we will not become weary or discouraged in our souls. It's a protection. Now, here's some good news. I have good news. We're able to blunt some of this correction by the Lord. If we do what I'm suggesting that we do, we start in the morning, ask the Holy Spirit of truth to lead us. See, so when he guides us, he shows us not only what we should do, but how the choices that we made in the past have affected the choices that we're about to make. He brings to light some of the hidden things in God. And if we acknowledge these things, if the Holy Spirit shows us and we don't run away from them, and we acknowledge them and bring them into the light will take care of it. Amen. The light is God, right? You know that. Yeah. He takes care of it because he says, oh, good, they're getting it. I don't have to beat them up. I don't have to put them in the clothes dryer. They're already getting it. 1 Corinthians 11:31, New Living Translation says this, but if we examine ourselves, we will not be examined by the Lord and judged in this way. Verse 12, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. See, sometimes God's admonishment or discipline towards us is because of rebellion. You know, we have rebellious hearts and it needs to come out. But many times it's not that at all. It's just really to ensure that we are properly grounded in those things that are righteous, joyful, and peace. And just like the glove whisperer, you know, spoke to the gloves, God will speak to us as he takes us apart. You know, he's not going to just leave you, cut you all up, and then just make you... If you've ever felt that way, It's not God, I'll tell you. It's the enemy speaking to you, condemning you. Anytime you feel fearful or condemned or unpeaceful or anything like that, that is never God, never. Amen. You hear what I'm saying? That is never God. It's always the enemy, and you have the ability to stand against that enemy Because the Holy Spirit is in you. And that enemy has, every aspect of that enemy has been defeated by Christ. And just point to the cross. Point to the cross. Don't buy into it. Because if you do, it will affect the choices that you make going forward. If it doesn't have the fragrance of heaven on it, don't receive it. Let me give you a scripture. Hosea 2, 14, 15 in the Amplified. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness, meaning God's people. And I will speak tenderly there to her heart. There I will give her vineyards. What's vineyards? Vineyards is wine. And what is this? Wine is one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit. There I will give vineyards, not just a little bit, vineyards, and make a valley of Achor, which means troubling. Achor, the valley of Achor is the valley of troubling. The valley, I'm going to make it to be not troubling, but I'm going to make it to be a door of hope and expectation. And she shall sing there and respond as in her youth, as was at the time she came up out of the land of Egypt. Now listen, we may think, well, the Jews were in Egypt. That has nothing to do with us. But let me tell you something. The Lord showed me something prophetically about Egypt. Well, first of all, the word Egypt comes from this Hebrew word. It's Mitzrayim. And that comes from a root word that means a narrow slot canyon between two high walls. Egypt is a narrow slot canyon between two high walls. Prophetically, I said, Lord, what does that mean prophetically? He said, tell my people that any place where your spirits or your hopes are squeezed is Egypt. God will use even the places of distress, that we're feeling distress, to bring us into a revelation of his purpose for our lives. Why? Because it's in that needy place, it's in the wilderness, that we will realize the depth of God's provision for us. Because he's always faithful. Even when we are weak, he is strong. His spirit can never be broken. The light always overcomes the darkness. And it's in that valley of troubling where we experience God's provision of hope when we feel squeezed by the spirit of Egypt that's in the world. And that's what's in the world today. What do you think people are freaking out all over the place? Because they feel they're afraid. They're squeezed. And there's no hope because they don't have Jesus Christ. Or they have an understanding of Jesus Christ that's not transformative. See, it's not just having the doctrine that's transformative. It's having the Holy Spirit speaking the doctrine and making application as you listen and obey what he says. Can I get an amen? Amen. Yeah. So he's going to cut away so that we can bear more fruit. And that's what the circumcision is about. And we're soaked in the word. You know what happens when leather is soaked in there? Well, it causes the fibers of the leather to separate. But then, as it dries, it adopts a new form. It adopts to a new change of form. The dry fibers start to relink. Life after the soaking. Spending time in God's presence in the soaking. Getting soaked and washed in the water of the Word. All of these things sanctify us. They cleanse us so that there's no spot or wrinkle and we become a fitting bride for the Son of God, right? The soaking in his presence unites us with him. This is why I've been putting so much emphasis on this contemplative prayer, to be in God's presence. Because it unites us with the Lord and it conforms us to his nature. All right, I'm almost finished, but the Lord showed me Psalm 37. And in Psalm 37, I feel there are stuff in there that we wrote them up there. The guys are going to give them to you. but I'll read them to you as well. There's a list of practical ways to soak up the Lord and come out of Egypt. Amen? All right. The first thing is, don't worry about what other people are doing. Don't worry about it. Eyes focused on the Lord. Number two, trust God and do good. Don't worry. Trust God, do good. Even if it costs you, because no matter what it costs you, you cannot outgive God. When you stay in His principles, I'm telling you, God will just pour, doors will open that you just go, what? Where did that come from? Blessings will flow from God because of your obedience to God, even in the smallest thing. Feed on God's faithfulness, number three. Feed on it. Are you hungry? Remember God is faithful. Keep a journal. Whatever you need to do to remember His faithfulness. Number four, be committed. Go all in. Take the chips and put them, all of them, all in. Be committed to God's ways. Don't Sunday, you know, midweek. Come hungry. As you do this, the hunger for God will build in you. Then your attendance at church or functions, it's not something you got to do. They're going to yell at me if I'm not there. It's something that you're excited about. And as you get excited, other people will get excited. And as more people get excited, it causes like a, yep, you know, when a fire, when things get on fire, do you ever notice the things on the edge of the fire start catching fire? It's the same thing. I forgot, there's a term for it and I forgot what it is. But there's like a vortex and it just increases. It gets bigger and bigger. That's what happened at Pentecost. That power, that same Holy Spirit is here today. He's in us. Anyway, so be committed. If you start getting worn out, and we all do, rest. Rest in Him. If you don't know any scripture, or you don't want to do that, we gave you the Abba, I belong to you. Just roll it around in you. Just roll it around. I can't tell you how many nights just saying that has let me just go off into a beautiful sleep. You know, even as I was, my mind is all over the place. Abba, I belong to you. Just put it all out of the way and rest in the Lord. Just rest in Him. Number six is stay patient. God is at work. He's not necessarily on your schedule. You know, so you got to stay patient. Number seven is cease from anger. We can't just allow ourselves to justify our anger. This week is Thanksgiving. You know what the opposite of Thanksgiving is? On Thanksgiving, no. It's unforgiveness. Rudy prayed this week for our people, you know, for the families and stuff like that. Look, families have a way of pressing our buttons, you know, right? So go into your Thanksgiving with that in mind, you know. If you need to release forgiveness to someone, then do it. And that will really release the spirit of Thanksgiving over your life, which is a whole nother sermon. Maybe I'll talk about it next week. But do that. Cease from anger about just stuff. It's only stuff. Number eight, don't compare your life to those who don't know any better. Don't be looking at people like, oh, they don't even Christians. Look at them. He's got this, he's got that, and borrow everything he puts his hand to. That's first of all, it's probably not true. Secondly, don't even go there. They don't know any better, and you do. And the last one is, by courtesy of Pastor Marie, she says this all the time, but it's in the Psalm 37 as well. Do not fret, it only causes harm. What? Yeah. You got to give her credit. She says it all the time. Whenever you do this, whenever you will follow these, like you follow these things, you don't have to do them all, but you do them, because you're doing them intentionally, God will respond by pouring the oil, which will soften your stiffness.
Amen.
And it will help you to maintain your spiritual shape and durability. The oil, you know, is God's anointing, right? And without it, we become hard. And as we become hard, we become unable to hear the guidance of the Holy Spirit. When we can't hear the guidance of the Holy Spirit, our choices then become driven by Egypt instead of being led by the Spirit and of the reality of heaven. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, pursued God with all of his heart, didn't he? Of course, it took him getting knocked off the... He didn't... You know, there was no horse. You know that, right? But he got knocked down and was blinded and had his whole world sort of shaken up. You know? He thought he was like who he was, you know, the Pharisee of Pharisees and blah, blah, blah. Very intelligent man. But God changed his entire world. And he pursued God after that point with all of his heart. And he wanted it not just for himself, but for everybody that he introduced Christ to. Pastor Marie and I really want that also. I do apologize to you if I've shown some frustration over the last month or whatever, but it really comes from that place. It doesn't come from any other place. It comes from, we want it for ourselves, but we also want it for you. And he never claimed to arrive, you know, Paul. So there's not a goal like one day, well, I'm going to be there. Oh, now I'm here. Now what do? Now I sit on a cloud and I play a harp. You know, that's not going to, you know, that's not it. But he knew that he was on his way. He knew that he was in the process. And he knew that that process, which may seem like, well, it doesn't ever has an end, oh God, and, you know, it's going to be forever and ever. The process is a beautiful thing once we understand what it's about and where it's bringing us to. Then the blessing is in the process. And he lived in such a way, he lived his life in hot pursuit of that goal. He embraced, like I said, the process. And I want to close with this. I'm going to read it. It's from Philippians 3 and one scripture from Philippians 4. I thought it was apropos. It's Philippians 3, 12 through 14, and then Philippians 4, 13. The subheading is pressing toward the goal. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I keep working towards that day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me to be. No, dear brothers and sisters, I am still not all I should be, but I am focusing all my energies on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what's ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling me as up to heaven. For I can do everything with the help of Christ, who gives me strength, the strength that I need. Amen. God bless you. That's what I have for you today. I hope you're encouraged. Let's pray. Why don't you stand up? Stretch your legs a little bit. Father, you're outlining for us, God, the way to really be Christian so that we're not phony balonies and we're not deceiving ourselves and we could actually enjoy the fruit of this incredible gift of the Holy Spirit that you gave us, Lord, at the unbelievable expensive cost of your life and bestowed on us with improbable love. We thank you for that, God. We thank you for that, God. We thank you for our homes and our families and for the food that we'll enjoy this week at Thanksgiving.
Thank you, Jesus.
We thank you, Lord, to be able to live in this country where we are free for the most part. God, we do pray for our country. We thank you, Lord, that your spirit has not given up on America, that you have a specific call for America as you have for each of us. And we have trust in your faithfulness to bring about your word. And so we thank you, Lord, As we gather with our families this week, let your presence be obvious to all that don't know you. God, help put a watch at our mouths that we would speak only what we hear your Spirit speak, that we would not try to make points or be intellectually superior to someone else or spiritually superior or whatever, but God, that we would see each person as a child of God, yes, loved by you.
Yes.
We thank you, God. We thank you, God. I bless my brothers and sisters, and we send them forth from this place with that blessing. Let your Spirit be heard in each heart that is open to hear. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And the church said,
Amen.
Amen. Okay, God bless you.